Creator God, what a wonder that we can know you intimately. Yet in length of a lifetime, we can never fully comprehend you. Your closeness serves to comfort us, and your complexity and power inspires us. Though we try, we can't really get anything by you. Like the rich young ruler who tried to trick Jesus with provocative questions, we too try to come to you half-heartedly, holding back as if you don't really see our hearts. We rely on our own cleverness, never acknowledging that you see right through it, and you love us anyway. We confess that we fall prey to our own self-delusion, and we do it time and time again. We convince ourselves that we don't need you, or we say we need you, but our words don't match our actions. We desire control in an uncontrollable world, and the longer we do this, the more our hearts harden to you and to others. In Ezekiel, you remind us that the only path for turning this around is through you. You promise to give us a new heart and a new spirit, removing our hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh, making it possible for us to truly follow you. Beyond ourselves, we see a world in need of you. There is war and unrest all over. Some of it hits the news, like Ukraine and Iraq, and some goes unreported. We pray for those communities experiencing violence, especially those who suffer the most. We pray for the weak, those with disabilities, the young and the very old. Give peace in the midst of suffering. You remind us that death was not meant to be a part of this world, and we long for the days of a new heaven and a new earth. But you also remind us of your goodness and allow us to experience joy in this world. In the midst of economic, political, and social turmoil, the world also gathers for another World Cup. We thank you for open fields that ignite children's imaginations and for communities and governments that promote healthy activities. Sport has as its basis a divinely given impulse to play. People play sport primarily for the love of the game and the thrill of competition and the sense of community that comes from participation. And when played and watched in faithfulness to you, this love of sport takes a legitimate place as a part of the created world and helps express our relationship to you and to one another. However, when passion for sport or anything else exceeds the passion for Christ or the work of his church, or when something becomes all-consuming and supersedes the kingdom practices of worship and service, it poses a challenge to the Christian life. It becomes the one thing that we hold back. For the rich young ruler, it was his love of wealth. For others, it's sports or hobbies. For some, it's our job. Even our love of family can become a distraction from following you. You give us these good things to enjoy. Teach us to hold them loosely. We ask you to help us examine and order our affections and priorities, to search our hearts, O God. On this Father's Day, we are thankful for fathers, but we're even more grateful that we can call you Father. A father who grew his family by sacrificing his only son, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
I've been asked to introduce the pastor this morning. Raj, come on up. I kept wondering, how in the world am I going to introduce this guy that I knew for over 50 years, who's been married to my sister for over 50 years. And, I thought there's so many things, Raj. I just want to welcome you to Monroe Community Church. And I could tell some good things, and I could tell some maybe not so good things.
Hey, yeah.
But, wow, we've had a great start this morning, praising God, praying. And now we're going to listen to Pastor Raj as he brings us his word. Raj has been a pastor, a retired pastor in the Christian Reformed Church. He We chased them to California. We chased them to Minnesota. And we finally had him land in Grand Rapids. So he's been all over the place, and we just love him so much. And, Rod, welcome to Mineral Community Church.
Thank you, Gord.
May God bless you.
He was wondering what to say. I was wondering what he was going to say, because he could tell stories. But thank you very much, Gord. We're going to read a scripture this morning from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 23. It's entitled The Rich Young Man. And we're going to focus on the love in this passage. And that's why the title is To Be Like Jesus, Loving. To be loving like Jesus. Here's the scripture. Hear the word of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. At this point, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This is an amazing story. It has always intrigued me. And as I studied it for this message, it intrigued me more again. Here's this young man. He's full of life and vigor. He's got a standing in the community. He has great wealth. But he comes to Jesus. And he asks a very important question. What must I do to participate in the kingdom of heaven? What is there that I can do? And if Jesus had said, throw an extra bucks in the collection plate, this week wash your neighbor's windows, whatever it was, it seems he would have gladly have done it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Question of the ages. Jesus first tells him that Jesus is God. Because he says, why do you call me good? The only good one is God. Well, this was Jesus' way of saying you're dealing with God here, with a God question, and it needs a God response. And so he lists for him, Jesus does, the second table of the law. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. The second table of the law, he says, these you need to keep if you want to inherit eternal life. And the young man says, I've kept them since I was a boy. I've always kept them. And by a boy, I read that this is at 13 years of age in the Jewish community, they became a man. So since his boyhood, since before that, since he recognized and acknowledged what he is to do by the law of God, he has done it. I've kept them all, he says. And then Jesus looked at him. And he says, but you lack one thing. You have to sell everything you have. Well, maybe you could handle that. Rich young people know how to get rich again, it seems to me. But he says, you got to do more than that. You have to give that all to the poor. So all that money is gone now. You don't have a chance for it. But here's the biggie. And then you have to come and follow me. Because that's putting everything else aside. That's making everything else secondary. You have to come and follow me. And the young guy turns his back and walks away because he is very rich. And Jesus says, now you know how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the story, but I missed one thing purposely. When Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, that's incredible in the middle of this story. Somebody comes to Jesus, asks an eternal question. Jesus gives an answer. He responds. Jesus says, you have to do more than that. You have to sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's the incredible thing. In our community and with the language that we have, love has a broad spectrum of meaning. The Greek has three words for love, and it makes it much more easy to use because you understand what it is. One of the words of eros, from which we get our word erotic or sensual love, the love that is included in sexual relationships and a growing concern and love for another person that you're drawn to them, you're attracted to them. There's nothing wrong with eros in the right context. Another one is philios, or phileo is the verb form, and it means friendship. That there is someone that you are very close to, that you feel much a part of, and you have this friendship with them. You hold on to the same values, you love the same things, you are concerned about the same situations, and so forth and so on. This is a brother or a friend. For instance, the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, and the philo from there comes from friendship, city of brotherly love. So Philadelphia, meaning then that kind of love, that kind of friendship love. But the third one is the deep and rich one, and that's the word agape. And that means sacrificial, all-out giving, everything you've got kind of love. From the toes on up, you're just filled with love in that situation, and you reflect the love of God. Well, Jesus here uses the word agape, the big word. Self-sacrifice, giving all that I have for you, doing what I need to do to advance the cause of the kingdom of God. He looked at him and he agape'd him. He loved them with his whole heart and soul and mind. And that's an incredible thing here. The man turns him down, but we'll get to that more later. I want to ask two questions. First of all, why would Jesus love this man? What is there about him that he would love him? Well, he was young. Therefore, he had endless potential. He could be a great power in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. He could do all that. So you could say, well, Jesus loved him because of all this potential that he had. And according to Luke, he was not only young, but he was also a ruler. He is a rich young ruler. So he had some political stance, some power in the community. He could work in the community to advance the kingdom of God. He was that kind of man. He was a ruler. Thirdly, he was rich. He had lots of dough. And that money could be used again to advance the cause of the kingdom of God, worthy of his love. But fourthly, he kept God's law. This is not a bad guy. This is not some scumbag. This is a guy who not only is rich and young and looks good and is healthy and strong and everything else, this is a guy who keeps the law of God. And I asked myself, and you can ask yourself, how would I respond to those second table of the law that Jesus laid out before him? Don't kill or hate. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet somebody else's stuff. You know, all that. How good are you and I at that? He kept them. He obeyed the law of God. Therefore, he may have been lovable. He approached Jesus with a good question. This is a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's probably the most basic of any question that we could ask. And we might say very simply, follow Jesus. Love Jesus. But Jesus looks at him and loves him because he asked this good question. But it's all wrapped up in this. The bottom line is this. It's because Jesus' love is boundless. There's no bottom to it. No one can count the depth of the love of Jesus. Okay, then let's ask this question. Why not love him? Well, his riches were more important to him than his trust. That becomes obvious. This is all you have to do, says Jesus. Sell what you got, give it to the poor, follow me. He finds things more important than that. His riches, his wealth, his power is greater than that. Then secondly, though he had everything the earth could give him, he refused the only thing that counts. Did you hear that? He had everything the earth could give him, but he refused the one thing that counts, and that is to follow Jesus. All the rest of it is garbage. All the rest of it counts for nothing. All the rest of it adds up to nothing. There's only one thing. Follow Jesus. See Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, the one whose sacrifice earned your salvation and forgave your sins, the one who is the very Son of God in our flesh. He became our flesh so that he could bear our burdens, our sins. The one who rose victoriously from the grave, who ascended to heaven, who even now is praying for us as we worship here on this Sunday morning. All of that is His. He is a God. He is a Savior who trusts. He gave up the most important thing the rich young man did when he asked the most powerful question and refused it. Thirdly, he has a conversation with Jesus, but still rejects Him and His kingdom. Wouldn't you like to be that guy talking to Jesus? Whoa, Nelly, talking to Jesus. Here he stands, confronted with the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one through whom only there is hope and life and salvation. He's talking to Him. What a blessing. What an incredible thing. The only thing that counts, he asks, and he finds out that he stands before the face of Jesus, talking to Him, and then refuses to be part of that kingdom. I don't know if we'd be better, but what an opportunity. And because of all that, he should have been despised by Jesus. But instead, he's loved as an object of Jesus' compassion. This guy is truly despicable. There he stands before the life giver, the one who only can give him hope and salvation and joy and a sense of belonging. And he turns away because of his riches, his wealth. He's despicable. Well, so what for us? Clearly, riches and status alone does not give us entrance into Christ's kingdom. That's just hits us over the head here. If we put our trust and our hope in our riches, in our goods, in our talents, in our looks, in our possessions, in our position, in whatever it is other than a simple basic trust in Jesus, then we've missed the coming of the kingdom of God. And we've turned our backs on Him. Riches don't count in the kingdom. Not personal riches. Just a heart that is rich toward God. A heart that loves the Lord. And we so easily fall into that as Americans because we are so prosperous. When I was on the World Mission Board for the Christian Reformed Church, we went to Brazil and Argentina, and we went to some tiny, tiny little villages and places where people met and into people's homes, which were just a one-room straw hut building, a dirt floor. That's where they lived. And we saw some of the most happy, fulfilled, God-honoring people we have ever met, Joyce and I, in our whole lives. So it isn't money. It isn't possession. It isn't what we have of earthly stuff to offer. It is simply a heart that trusts in the Lord. So riches and stature don't count. They don't mean anything. The second thing is that rejection, Jesus teaches us this here. Rejection does not mean we stop loving. Sometimes we're rejected by people for this or that, whatever cause, whatever reason it may be. But sometimes we're hurt by others. But they turn on us and they reject us and, and we feel badly about that, and we respond in a number of different ways. But rejection does not mean we stop loving. Jesus is rejected here. He looks at the young man, and he loves him. A call for us. And then some tough stuff. We are called to love as Jesus did and does. And I got a few things listed here. No matter what the skin person of the other person, we still got a lot of racial healing to do in this land, I'm telling you. There's a lot of racial bigotry. We love. Jesus loves and calls people to himself in that way. We need to love no matter what the sexual orientation of the other person. If your son or daughter came to you and said, I'm gay, would you stop loving them? I hope not. You may disagree with them, but you wouldn't stop loving them. We are called to love as well. We are called to be people of love no matter what the sexual orientation of the other person. We are called to love the poor, the down and outers, the unkempt, the dirty, the smelly. We are called to love them all. And I know that's part of the ministry of this church, and I bless you for that. We are called to love them as Jesus loved them and as we are called to love. We are called to love no matter what our political affiliation. I have never lived, I'm kind of an old guy, but I have never lived in a time where the battle between the Democrats and Republicans is so severe that no one will agree on anything that anyone does anytime. It's terrible. It's awful. And my relationship to you or to other people I know ought to be a relationship of love and not based on that political affiliation. It's a very clear one lately when this young man was traded for and came home and was free once again. Before they did that, they were told by the Republicans, why doesn't he do something about it? Why didn't Obama get that guy home? Well, they get the guy home, and now it's no good either. And it works both ways. It's on both sides of the aisle. And it infiltrates even the Church of Jesus Christ, where he's that, and I'm this, and we can't be therefore friends or brothers or this or that. Our love needs to overwhelm that and encompass that. And we need to love those who have sinned against us as we try to reveal and reflect the love of Jesus. Apart from God's grace, we sang about that. Apart from God's grace, we are lost like the rich young ruler. We live by grace focused and founded in the cross. And we are people of grace. We are no better than this young man. We've been touched by the grace of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are there because of his awesome grace, pouring out his love, though undeserved by us. We've done nothing to earn it. We've gone no place to gain it. We've got no possessions or position or whatever it may happen to be to earn it. It is the grace of God poured upon us in his gracious love and in his mercy. And that ought to be one of the themes of ordinary time. The grace of God, the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, it's something that we need to experience each day and something that we need to share, the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. But we have been blessed, those who come to Jesus, acknowledge their sin, and believe that he is Lord and Savior. You have been blessed by the grace of God, the free gift of his love, unearned, undeserved, unmerited, yet freely given. And then this. In Jesus, we see the very heart of God. Jesus says so himself. You want to see the Father? Look at me. You want to see the works of the Father? Look at my works. And John writes about that oftentimes. He says many times, God is love. He says love is from God. And he says, if God loves us so, we ought also to love one another. All of God's attributes come forth from the fact that he is love. The center of God, the core of God, what God is love. And his sovereignty and his eternity and his kindness and his grace and all the other stuff flows from that love. That's the heart of God. So if you want to see the heart of God, you look at Jesus. And if you want to see the heart of Jesus sent from the Father, you see a heart filled with love. And so He does toward you and me and all. Fathers, on this day, but all the time, strive to reflect the love of God in your relationship to your children, to your wife, to those around you. All of you reflect that love of God in this ordinary time, something that never goes away. For each day of the year and each moment of our lives, we are called to love God above all, and each other as ourselves. And so fulfill the promise of the law. And find in God the gracious love that saves us from sin and calls us into fellowship with the Holy God through the giving of His Son Jesus and His sacrifice. I'm going to conclude by sitting down and reading a couple of excerpts from Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. The first one he's going to talk about love and God as love. And he writes this: on our own, would any of us come up with the notion of a God who loves and yearns to be loved? Those raised in a Christian tradition may miss the shock of Jesus' message, but in truth, love has never been a normal way of describing what happens between human beings and their God. Not once does the Quran apply the word love to God. Aristotle stated bluntly, it would be eccentric for anyone to claim that he loved Zeus, or that Zeus loved a human being, for that matter. In dazzling contrast, the Christian Bible affirms God is love, and cites love as the main reason Jesus came to earth. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. As Soren Kierkegaard wrote, the bird on the branch, the lily in the meadow, the stag in the forest, the fish in the sea, and countless joyful people sing, God is love. But under all these sopranos, as if it were a sustained bass part, sounds the day-provableness of the sacrifice. God is love. And then he talks about a personal experience. I remember a long night sitting in uncomfortable Naugahyde chairs in O'Hare Airport, waiting impatiently for a flight that was delayed for 5 hours. I happened to be next to a wise woman who was traveling to the same conference. The long delay and the late hour combined to create a melancholy mood, and in 5 hours we had time to share all the dysfunctions of childhood, our disappointments with the church, our questions of faith. I was writing the book Disappointment with God at that time, and I felt burdened by other people's pains and sorrows, doubts and unanswered prayers. My companion listened to me in silence for a very long time. And then, out of nowhere, she asked a question that has always stayed with me. Listen to this question. Philip, do you ever just let God love you? It's pretty important, I think. I realized with a start that she had brought to light a gaping hole in my spiritual life. For all my absorption in the Christian faith, I had missed the most important message of all. The story of Jesus is the story of a celebration, a story of love. It involves pain and disappointment, yes, for God as well as for us. But Jesus embodies the promise of a God who will go to any length to win us back. Not the least of Jesus' accomplishments is that He made us somehow lovable to God. Isn't that incredible? Have you ever just let God love you? He does. He does. Open your hearts to His love, whether for the first time or the 10,000th time. Open your hearts and your lives to the love of God seen in the love of Jesus. Pray with me. Lord God, thank You for this opportunity to search Your Word once again, to be inspired and overwhelmed by it, to recognize the gracious love of our Savior, His goodness and His mercy, to walk each day in the light of His love, to not only be loved by God and His Son Jesus, but also to love them back and to love others, beginning in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, on the job, wherever God has placed us. May our love reflect the awesome love of Jesus for sinners and give you the praise. In his wonderful name, amen.